Would you pray with me, please? Holy God, each one of us is searching for the right balance in life. We are feeling our way along at times, and we need your guidance. So Spirit of God, speak to us today and give us insights on how to balance work with the rest of our lives. In the name of your Son, we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. The subject we're going to talk about today is this. How much of ourselves should we put into our work? Perhaps you've heard it said that some people live to work and others work to live. Which one are you? Which one is right? How much of ourselves should we pour into our work? Well, let's start with the scripture we heard read already this morning, Colossians 3:23. The Apostle Paul here is giving workplace advice to first century Christians. And look at what he says. Whatever your task, put yourself into it as done for the Lord, and not for your human masters. I mean, the point is obvious, is it not? Don't think of yourself as working for your human masters. Think of yourself as working for the Lord God Almighty. Because if what you're doing is a calling, and you understand it as a vocation, then ultimately that is who you are doing your work for. So that every day when you go to work, you have the opportunity to make a love offering to God. And when we start to see our work in that light, it can change everything. It can cause the most menial of tasks to all of a sudden have significant meaning. Even though we may find ourselves in our own work day by day, sometimes thinking, they want me to do what? I can't believe I have to do this. And those moments can be infuriating if it's just a job. But if we're doing it for God, then let me at it. If the only reason we're doing our work is to please others or to make our human masters happy, we may find that that isn't enough in the long run to keep us going. I do what I do for God. Every day is a love offering to God because, God, you've given me the breath of life. And God, you've given me grace upon grace, and I can never outgive you. Every day we can go into our work with the attitude that we're going to make it the best it can possibly be, so that hopefully the world will work better because of us, and that people will be blessed because of us. This is my offering to you, God. Did you know that in the Hebrew language, which is the main language of the first section of the Bible, the word avodah means both worship and work? Now think about that. I mean, what a fascinating linguistic insight from our ancestors in the faith. Using the same word to refer to their daily work and also to refer to the worship of God. Because you see, they perceived that one of the primary ways that we worship God with our lives is what we do day by day, every day in our life, and how we put ourselves into that. So by that measure, how much worship are you offering to God? Are you going to worship God all week long in the work that you do from day to day? I think the idea that we work to live is a foreign attitude to anything we can read in Scripture. The notion is that, well, I just go to work so that I can get the resources I need so that I can then focus on what really matters in life. That's foreign to anything that we can find in our Scripture. Instead, in Scripture, we see our daily work as integral to our existence, to our joy, to our meaning, and our purpose. People of faith ought to be the most passionate, hardest workers you'll see anywhere in the world. Reggie McNeil was sitting on a bench on a boardwalk one day, looking out over the beautiful beach, soaking in the sun, when he noticed a woman in a green uniform who was coming along the boardwalk and was sweeping it. But she wasn't just sweeping. She was sweeping the boardwalk. Not one grain of sand, not one speck of dust was escaping her broom. And she was into it. And after a bit, she stopped and rested on her broom, wiping the sweat from her brow. And Reggie says to her, "You're doing an incredible job." "Well, thank you," she said. "I like to think that people like to walk on clean sidewalks, and this is the work that the Lord has brought my way." And Reggie said, "I felt humbled in the presence of someone who was so spiritually mature that she understood that even a job that many would be dismissive of was an opportunity to serve and worship God." It was the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. who once famously said, "If it falls your lot to be a street sweeper, sweep streets like Michelangelo painted pictures. Sweep streets like Beethoven composed music. Sweep streets like Shakespeare wrote poetry. Sweep streets so that all the hosts of heaven and earth will have to pause and say, here lived a great street sweeper who did his job well." David Gordon, in his book Vocation, Working Quietly with Your Hands, says, "In my judgment, there's far too much Christian conversation about finding our calling and too little about pursuing the one we have. Whatever task is laid before you, put yourself into it as done for the Lord and not human masters." But John, you may say, isn't it possible to be over-invested in our work? Well, I think that's a great question. Because so much of life is about finding the right balance. Some of us tend to hide from our work. And so we need Colossians 3:23 to encourage us forward. Others of us, however, need no encouragement in that area because we tend to hide in our work. We tend to live to work. You've seen that. It happens all the time. I once knew a man who worked in an auto repair shop. He was a brake repair specialist. And he was so devoted to his work. I mean, he wouldn't take lunch, wouldn't even hardly take any breaks. He would just work the whole day through. And he would sustain himself as he worked by drinking brake fluid. In fact, he drank so much brake fluid that he got addicted to it. So one day, I had to confront him. I said, "You're addicted to this brake fluid." He replied, he said, no, I can stop anytime I want." I got you on that one, didn't I? Unfortunately, not all addictions are that easy to stop. And many of us really struggle with how to say no. When to draw a healthy boundary line, even as we throw ourselves into our work. I remember a cat I used to have who was named Radek. And one morning I was preparing for a very busy day. I looked over and I noticed that he was sick. And I thought to myself, of all the days for this to happen, I have so many important things to do today. But I had to take him to the vet. And as we sat there, time seemed to drag on and on. Radek squirmed in my lap. But then after a while, he wormed his way underneath this jacket that I had on that day. And he fell asleep as we were waiting. And I remember thinking to myself then, I don't care if this takes another 30 minutes. Because here we were having this intimate moment, and he finally felt safe. And I went on that day to do many important things. I offered pastoral counseling to a couple of people. I worked on a project for the missions group I was involved with. I paid some bills. I met with a prayer partner to talk about our spiritual lives. But I know that there was nothing else I did that day that came even close to the importance of those few intimate moments I spent with a little creature of God who needed comfort. And as I remember that, I find myself thinking, I wonder, in my zeal for my work, my profession, my vocation, I wonder how many moments like that I've missed, just blown right past, because I was so preoccupied with my agenda. For we who struggle in that regard, we need to learn from the example of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Our gospel reading today is a classic example of the balance that Jesus had in his own life. Mark chapter 1, verses 32 through 39 tell us that Jesus was visiting the town of Capernaum. And when word got out that Jesus was in the town and in which house he was staying, people flooded the house. Everybody needed something from Jesus, something from the great physician. So we are told that he healed people throughout the evening, and then he goes to bed. And the text says that early the next morning, he gets up while it is still dark. He makes his way out to a deserted place, far away from human interruption. See Jesus out there as he gazes at the morning star. He watches the sunrise. He feels the sun against his skin. He prays. He walks. He's silent. Maybe he presses his face against a cool stone, takes a little nap. You see, Jesus was having a mental health day. All of us need that at times. Even he did. All of the work he'd done the day before, he needed to rejuvenate. In fact, he was out there so long that the text explains that his disciples have to come looking for him. Nobody's seen Jesus yet. The disciples come mid-morning, late morning, at some point, and verse 35 says, in the morning, after he got up while it was still dark and went out to a deserted place, there he prayed, and Simon and his companions hunted for him. And when they found him, they said, everyone is searching for you, Jesus. People need you. You're late for work. Get back to Capernaum. Can you relate in your own job? Everybody needs something. There's no end to it. There will always be more to be done, even for the most devoted person. And here Jesus is being told that there are lots of people back in Capernaum today who need your touch. And as this unfolds, look what Jesus does. He refuses to go. No, he says. In the clarity of this place, I've communed with God, and it's clear to me that there are many towns that need us as well. I'm where I need to be at the moment, and we're going to move on. So Jesus left people in Capernaum who needed him and moved on. It seems that Jesus understood that in human form, there were limits to what he could do. He couldn't meet every single need. And if that's true of Jesus, how much more true is it of each of us, each one of us? How good are you at discerning and setting boundaries in your vocation? And I think, friends, this is one of life's most fundamental spiritual lessons. So fundamental that it's embedded in the first narrative in Scripture, the creation story. What was it that God did on the seventh day? Janet Weaver, a Sunday school teacher in Lancaster, Pennsylvania, says she asked her kids that question one day. What did God do on the seventh day of creation? One little girl said, probably mowed the lawn. Another little boy who thought he knew the answer, he'd heard this before, he said, God got arrested. Close, but not quite. God rested on the seventh day, modeling for us the kind of balance we need in our lives. For 6 days, God worked like Michelangelo, like Beethoven, like Shakespeare, combined in a burst of infinite creativity. But on the seventh day, God rested. He entered into the joy of everything that he had made. How about you? Can you draw those boundaries? Here are three diagnostic questions we can ask ourselves to determine whether we are overinvested in our work. Question one, Am I making enough quality time for my loved ones? Question two, am I making enough quality time for my relationship with God? And question three, am I having lots of fun in life? Another way to ask or state that is my spirit staying fresh? If the answer to any of these questions is no, then maybe you, like me, need to decide to make some changes. I'll close with this. Don was in the Portland airport one day, waiting for a friend who was flying into town. As he was waiting there at the airport, he noticed a man who had just got off an airplane as he was greeting his family. The family was standing very close to where Don was, and he watched it all unfold as this man walks up to his family. He falls down onto his knees, drops his bags, gives his youngest son, who looked to be maybe 6 years old, a big bear hug. And then when they are face to face, he says to the little boy, "I've missed you so much. It's so good to see you, son." He said the little boy shyly averted his eyes and said, "I love you too, Dad." Then he stood up, looked at his older son, who was maybe about 10 years old, gave him a big hug and says, "I love you, Zach." Then a little baby girl who'd been squirming in her mom's arms since Dad walked up, he finally turns and takes the little baby girl out of her mom's arms, kisses her all over the face, holds her to his chest. She goes limp, resting her head on his shoulder like she's in heaven. After a moment, he hands the little baby girl to his oldest son. Then he turns to his wife and says, "I've saved the best for last." And they kiss and embrace. And he mouths the words, "I love you so much." As Don is standing there watching this experience, all the love of this family obviously has for each other, he says, "I got so lost in it, I found myself blurting out, 'How long have you two been married?'" The man smiled and said, "We've been together 14 years, married for 12 of those." "Wow," Don says, "how long have you been gone?" "Two whole days," the man says. Don said to him, "I hope my marriage is that passionate after 12 years. And at that, the man whirled around, looked at him in the eye, deadly serious, and said to him, "Don't hope, friend. Decide." And that happy family walked out of the airport. In the example of that man, I see something beautiful. I see someone who is obviously devoted to his job, willing to travel, successful, and yet someone who is equally successful in investing in loving those closest to him the best he is possibly able to do. And in his example, I see the balance of Jesus Christ. I hope to be more like Jesus. But even as I say that, God's Spirit says to me, John, don't hope. Decide. So I invite each of us to step back as we assess ourselves. Are you the kind of person who has the tendency to hide in your work or to hide from your work? Which way do you lean? Which corrective steps might you need to take? Think about those three questions. And let's each one of us decide, what is the next step I need to take to become more whole, more balanced, more like Jesus? Amen.